Now let us turn to God's Word for instruction. Today's scripture reading comes to us from Exodus chapter 20, the first 17 verses, in which we will cover the Ten Commandments. In honor of God's Word, please stand. Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Please be seated.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer.
We look to your perfect word now, O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We look to it to uncover, to reveal, to expose, to lay bare the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And may the work of your Spirit reach deep into our soul to draw us closer to our Redeemer, Christ Jesus, our Lord. As we marvel at the beauty of His perfection, perfection that embodies everything that we see in your commands. And as these righteous commands convict, and as they accuse us because of our sinfulness, may the good news be even more precious to us that Christ has come to save His people from their sins. We pray in Jesus' name, the name above all names. Amen. Desire. It's said that it's the spice of life, right? And yet, desire can get us into all kinds of trouble if it's not the right kind of desire. Dogs love to eat, don't they? At least most dogs that I've been associated with. Most dogs instinctively have the desire to eat the right kind of things. They seem to instinctively know what to stay away from. But there was one chocolate Labrador dog named Wilson He apparently just had the desire to eat anything that was round.
Yeah.
One day his owner rushed Wilson to the vet thinking he had swallowed a single golf ball. But x-rays showed that he had swallowed seven golf balls. Seems Wilson found just a basket full of practice balls, and thinking that they were dog biscuits, he just tore into them, started gobbling them down. And he was given, I guess what you call it, a golf ballectomy, and out came seven golf balls, two Titleists, one TaylorMade, three Callaways, and ironically, one Wilson. The vet said actually one of those, if it had been one more ball in his stomach, it could have ruptured his stomach and actually killed him. The desire for food is good, but I understand chocolate Labradors are incredibly greedy dogs when it comes to food, and this kind of out-of-control desire almost killed him. So here we are at the final commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, before we dive into some specific applications of the Tenth Commandment in our daily lives, and yes, it applies very prominently in our lives, I think it behooves us to look at some of the specific matters of the text of God's Word. You see that the first thing not to covet is the neighbor's house. And then comes the command not to covet your neighbor's wife. Now you might be inclined to suppose that God places more value on a tent or a building by mentioning it first rather than upon a person, here the wife. But don't think of the word house in the popular way that we use it in English. The word house in this verse is not referring in the first and in the highest instance about the place where a family or a man settles down to live. The house is the person's family or his household. The word, it can be used of ordinary houses of solid materials like clay or stone or mortar, but it's also commonly used to refer to a man's family. And so the commandment begins with a general term that includes the totality of a man's life. And then it goes on to highlight the important components, people and things that belong to him, his wife, his servants, his property, such as cattle. And then it concludes with a more general or a more inclusive description of what is covered in the man's household. Anything that belongs to your neighbors. Our English versions either place a semicolon or a period after the word house to indicate that it's the main clause, it's the main command around which the other statements in that verse revolve. And I think what it means is that God Himself gives us examples. He gives us illustrations and applications of how this commandment works out in life. And the importance of this commandment is being emphasized right up front. The other commands have sanctions and are more fully explained in the case laws of the Mosaic Code. But underneath all of them is what is said here in the Tenth Commandment. Now remember last time in conjunction with the Eighth and the Ninth Commandments, especially about stealing on the Eighth, we said that all theft is sin and all sin is theft. And we can say the same thing about the Tenth Commandment. All coveting is sin and all sin is coveting, because at the root of every violation of God's law is idolatry. Covetousness. But just what does this word covet mean? Now, the Tenth Commandment hinges on this word. The basic meaning of the word covet is desire. Desire. As we read through Scripture, we quickly find that desire is not necessarily a bad thing. In one setting, this word describes God's the trees that He permits that are pleasant in the garden. And yet, this word can also be said of the tree forbidden to our first parents. A tree that became sinful if desire led to transgressing God's command. Psalm 19, David says that the law of the Lord is to be more desired. Same word here. It's in Exodus 20, 17. More desired than fine gold. God Himself desired Mount Zion as His dwelling place on earth. And obviously, that's not sinful. Isaiah prophesied of the Messiah that He would have no form, He would have no majesty or beauty, that people would desire Him. So, desiring the Messiah is clearly not sinful. And yet, Scripture also says that there are desires that are themselves sinful. Desiring a neighbor's wife, his house, his fields, and so on. Or later on, Scripture talks about desiring the gold or the silver on carved images of idols. Remember when Achan desired the forbidden spoils of Jericho? That desire was sinful. And many other persons and things that God says in His Word are not to be desired. Now, most versions utilize the word covet to indicate the that desire is that is wrong. A desire that crosses the line from that which is acceptable to one that is unacceptable. A special kind of desire that sometimes is also called lust. Lust. I once heard a preacher define coveting and lust as desires that go beyond its proper boundaries. Desire that goes beyond proper boundaries. As an example, it's not wrong for, say, Glenn, who is a single man, to desire a sexual relationship with Phyllis, who's also single. There is a that's a God-given incentive toward marriage. It would be wrong for Glenn to desire sex with Phyllis apart from marriage, for that is a desire that violates God's law. And it's also not wrong for Thelma to admire a beautiful necklace in Louise's jewelry chest, or even to wish that it were hers. It would be wrong for Thelma to desire to get the necklace by stealing it. So this issue of coveting, it is a special kind of desire. A special kind of desire. A desire to violate what God says is wrong. Now, this is particularly relevant today in discussions ongoing about sexuality and gender. Various theological traditions and philosophies of human behavior tend to distinguish between desires and acts. Desires, those that are innate and good, but the acts that spring from those desires can be wrong. There's this tendency to distinguish between the two. And some would even chop up or segment various stages of desire, some being good or neutral and others being wrong. But Scripture defines the goodness or the badness of desires with reference to God's law. That's what determines whether desire is proper or improper. In modern discussions on sexuality, we find the word orientation has come to mean an innate bent or nature that one is not responsible for. An inclination towards a certain sexual desire for one sex or the other. The desire is natural and good, so it is said, but action based on the desire can be wrong. So we hear today about same-sex orientation, which some claim is God-given. If that same-sex orientation is said to be expressed in loving, monogamous relationships, it's said to be good. If not, it is said to be bad. And yet, God defines by His Word not only how a person must act, but also how and what a person must desire. And His Word says that same-sex desire is sinful because it is a desire that transgresses the creation model of one man, one woman. Now, heterosexual desires can also be sinful when they transgress God's laws. But heterosexual desire in itself is not sinful. Homosexual desire in itself is sinful. Coveting is unlawful desire. Desire that goes beyond the proper boundaries of God's law. This command makes it clear that coveting is not limited to a select few persons or items. The object of wrong or of sinful desires can be, notice, anything that is your neighbor's. Very, very inclusive. Times, circumstances, possessions, belongings of your neighbor, they may change, but the possibility of coveting does not. Whatever belongs to someone else by way of possession or right is off limits for our heart to desire it, to possess it in an unlawful way. Now, the Westminster Larger Catechism, we refer to that often because it has a wonderful commentary on these commandments. You'll find in questions 146 through 148, once again, you have a good commentary on the Tenth Commandment. The answers that are given there are much shorter than the previous ones as they respond to the commandments, but that doesn't mean they're any less insightful. The Catechism brings out two prominent themes. The first one is the positive virtue of being content with who you are and with what you have. And then the second is the negative side of envying other people, who they are and what they have. So these two themes are stressed. You know, when Adam and Eve were tempted in the Garden of Eden, a huge aspect of that temptation was whether they would be discontented or whether they would be satisfied with how God had arranged and determined their circumstances and with the limitations that He gave to them. Would they be satisfied with what God had provided them in giving them every regard except for one? Or would they grow envious that they were restricted? And would they desire what they were not allowed to have? You know, significant that in Paul's discussion of the role of the law, the law of God in increasing and exposing sin as utterly sinful in the life of the human race. Romans 5 through 8, this discussion. Paul highlights one commandment apart from the others that just blew his world apart. The Jew considered the law to be one of the most important blessings that God had given to them, and really to all mankind. The law of God. In the Ten Commandments, God told Israel what He wanted. He told them what He expected of them. They knew His will. And they would find joy. They would find happiness. They would find blessings. They would find life if they kept the law. They boasted in the law. They knew exactly what God wanted. But those ignorant Gentiles, they didn't. Paul discovered, though, that knowing God's law actually made things worse in his life than made things better. And rather than becoming more holy, rather than becoming more godly, he became more sinful. He memorized the law. He had it down pat in his mind. He studied it all his life. But instead of doing what was right, he did what was wrong. Instead of keeping the law, he broke it. Now, does that mean the law was sinful? Get rid of it? That couldn't be right. If it weren't for the law, if it weren't for the Ten Commandments, Paul would not have known exactly what sin was to the degree, to the extent. Paul says, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, Paul, I'm sure he understood what desire was all about, being a human being, but he understood what wrong desires were once he saw God's law. And it's like someone, a switch went off and said, don't do this. That made him want to do it because of sin that dwelt within him. That's what the law does. Stirs up your sin. How many of you know people, if you tell them not to do something, that's exactly what they're going to do. All of us are like that to some degree. You know, Paul made them very proud of himself as he went through the checklist and he looked at those first nine and said, oh yeah, I've got it. I haven't worshipped other gods except the true God. I haven't. I don't have a carved image in my house. I don't take God's name in vain. I keep the Sabbath day holy. I have honored my parents. I haven't murdered anyone. Haven't been sexually immoral. Haven't stolen anything. Haven't lied to anything. These commandments are just a piece of cake. And then came the tenth one. You shall not even want to do anything wrong. You shall not even desire to do anything wrong. You see, the tenth commandment makes the heart's role explicit. It focuses on the heart. You shall not desire anything contrary to God's law. So if you think you've got those first nine down, which by the way, Jesus made it very clear that just by doing the outward act doesn't mean you have them down. But if outwardly speaking, you have it, wait till that tenth one hits you with its full force. Don't even desire to do what's wrong. Okay, it's application time. It's you and me and the tenth commandment face to face. From all outward appearance, we can seem to be doing pretty well, right? But the reality is this, church, the tenth commandment. That tenth commandment, it indicts you, it indicts everyone else, and it confirms that you cannot keep God's requirements. You can't do it. Somehow when I was a little younger, I thought this Christianity thing was really just pretty easy thing. Just set your will to do it and you can do it. I remember being led to Christ as a young boy. And now I said, now I'm going to please God and not sin again. I'm going to keep His commandments. One long time broke. I said, well, I'll start over again tomorrow. Broke it again, and it just kept going on and on and on. After a while, just quit trying. It's a fool's errand. Generally speaking, there tend to be two reactions when people learn about God's requirements for their life. It's a spectrum, I realize, but basically, there are those who say, just 10 commandments? Okay, I can do that. Then there are those who think, 10 commandments? No way I can do that. I'm not even going to try. No, I can't do it. Regarding the first reaction, Scripture says you can't keep God's requirements. Sin seizes opportunity through the commandment. It deceives you. It kills you. There's a time Jesus encountered a very wealthy guy who thought he had the commandments of God well in hand. But then Christ put His finger on his heart. And He used the 10th commandment. See all you possess? Give it to the poor. And then come follow Me. If you really have these commandments down the way you should, this should be no problem. Because I'm your wealth, right? Give it all up so you can give undivided attention to following Me. He went away very sad. He loved his things more than he loved God. The 10th commandment got him. The 10th commandment gets all of us. I think a lot of people today epitomize the second kind of attitude. I don't even care, so I'm not going to begin to try to keep the commandments. Guess what? Not desiring to keep God's commands means you've already broken them. It means that you're already guilty before God. And there will come a day when you will care. The first reaction has a right desire, but a wrong hope. It's right to desire to do what God wants. It's wrong to think that you have the power to fulfill them. The problem is failing to understand the depravity of the heart and the resulting inability to please God in one's own power. The second reaction, not even bothering, has a right hope, but a wrong desire. It's right to know that you cannot keep God's commands as you should. It's wrong not to want to keep them. It's wrong not to care or to think you have no obligation to keep God's command. So the 10th commandment highlights the inner character of all the rest, the behavior and the desire are important to God. So the 10th commandment indicts all of us before God because it shows that the heart is the problem. Big emphasis in this word covet, as we said, is desire. That word desire. It's a part of our existence. Some philosophies, the idea is to get rid of all desire. But if you have a desire to get rid of a desire, does that mean you've gotten rid of desire? Studies have shown that most people, regardless of their income, think they need just 10% more to have enough. 10% more to feel comfortable. 10% more to make a difference. You know, whether you earn $30,000, $60,000, $250,000, or you earn a cool million, just 10% more is all we really want. And then when we do get that 10% more, we think, I just need 10% more to really be content. And the cycle goes on and on. The 10th commandment reveals where our satisfaction really is found. Desire is a good thing when it's found in the right place. When it's in the wrong place, desire is a craving that can never be satisfied. So the second application I want us to make is this: a lack of contentment in life oftentimes signals a covetous heart that in turn reveals an idolatrous heart. In his commentary on the 10th commandment, Johannes Voss says that contentment is, quote, willingness to accept the condition in which God's providence has placed us without murmuring or complaining or being envious at the blessings or the prosperity of others. Now, contentment does not equal apathy or passivity. If you can legitimately, ethically, and morally improve your situation and your condition, there's nothing wrong with that. God made us to work. He made us to design. He made us to build. He made us to achieve. But as creatures, there are limits and boundaries that God places on us by His Word and by His providence. And coveting craves something wrong and unlawful. Scripture tells us that coveting equals idolatry. Paul, the apostle, said that covetous people, just as much as those who are sexually immoral and impure, have no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. See, Christians are to learn how to be content with how God has designed them, with how He's made them, how He's fashioned them. And we're to be content with His will for our lives as He shows us in the providential circumstances and situations as they unfold in our lives. The desire that must consume all other desires is the desire for Christ Jesus. Pastor Tim Keller has written, if grace has really changed our hearts, we don't ultimately care if life goes the way we want it, as long as we have Christ. The joys of acclaim, wealth and power, nothing compared to the eternal acclaim, wealth and power we have in Him. As love for Christ, as love for His kingdom grows stronger and stronger and more intense, those fleeting, ephemeral desires and lusts fade and they lose their grip on our life. We must press on to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, mind, and strength. Well then, all the Ten Commandments concern the heart. All of them. But the 10th one brings it to the forefront. Before we conclude our reflection on the 10th commandment, I want to again just emphasize this inward nature of the 10th commandment. The inward nature of the entire law of God, for that matter. The focus, you see, the focus on the heart is really not a New Testament innovation. It was there from the start. God wanted Israel to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wanted His laws to be written on their heart. Jesus emphasized the heart in His teaching particularly because many in Israel, they drew near to God with their lips, but guess what? Their heart was far from Him. Now, I know that doesn't happen today. But yet, so often, our hearts are, in fact, far from God. And so the 10th commandment here is a fitting conclusion to God's summary of this law. So the 10th commandment summarizes, it focuses on the critical aspect of all other commandments. your heart. Your heart. Every single one of the Ten Commandments involves the heart. But the tenth, that tenth one, it seals the deal and it puts the lid on all of them by zeroing in like a laser beam on the heart. You shall not desire what God says not to desire. So what do you really desire in the core depth of your heart? What is it you really want? What consumes your thoughts? When no one is on you, when no one's looking, when no one's writing you, what do you really want? Do you desire what God desires? Do you desire what is contrary to God's will? Folks, there's not a one of us that can stand before this command and say, I pass. We're all failures. We've all fallen short of this glorious commandment of God. That makes the work of Christ even more glorious and beautiful, because not one moment, not one time did He desire anything less than the glory of His Father to do His will. We have many good wishes and wants and desires. Yes, we desire good things, but even those good things are tainted and intermingled with so much bad, selfishness, and so forth. We want to promote our glory, not the glory of God. And so this Ten Commandment exposes, it lays bare the human heart. The human heart is wicked. It's corrupt. It's selfish. It's deadly. The Tenth Commandment does its work. It exposes who we really are. And that is why the work of Christ the Savior is so absolutely necessary. You cannot change your heart. But Christ Jesus can. And He does change hearts through the gospel of grace. Amen. Lord God, who made our heart good and righteous, yet we have corrupted it, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, we look at things that we love and desire, we realize that we indeed covet and we lust for what is wrong, harmful, and bad. Expose the corruption of our hearts so that we will run to Christ Jesus, that we will look to His perfection, that we will embrace the transfer by faith of our sins to Him and His righteousness to us. Do Your great work in our heart through these holy and righteous commands. How we rejoice and how we glory in the grace of our Savior's work for us as He kept these commandments for us. And we thank You that You've given to us a new heart through the washing of regeneration and through the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So now bring us to Your banqueting table to celebrate Your finished, perfect work. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.